We're going to go ahead and get started. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we were talking about King Solomon. And we were talking about how his heart was turned away from God. If you will, let's begin with Solomon and then we'll enter into the divided kingdom. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through verse number 8, we're not going to read it, just going to make some comments. But we know that King Solomon loved many women, foreign women. And the Bible teaches us who those women were. Moabites, verse number 1, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Sidonians, the Hittites. A couple passages if you want to take notes. Deuteronomy chapter 23, 1 through 6 are dealing with the Ammonites. And the Ammonites were an abomination to the people of God. The Edomites, according to Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 23, they refused to allow God's people passage when they came out of Egyptian bondage. The Sidonians and the Hittites, the Sidonians were the firstborn of the Canaanites. And when we consider these nations, it was no reason for Solomon to interact with these nations. It was an abomination. It was an affront to God for him to take on these women. They did not love God. They were enemies of God's people. It was a travesty that these things took place. It's no wonder when you look at verse number 4 that the Bible there teaches us that these wives turned his heart from God. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Now, let's ponder that for a second before we go any further. And the reason why is because we have to ask ourselves, why was the kingdom divided? We understand that Saul was the first king, reigned 40 years. David was the second king, reigned 40 years. And now Solomon is going to be the third king, and he is going to reign 40 years as well. But we notice something very interesting, that Solomon built high places, places of worship, and he offered sacrifices himself along with his wives. Well, this was an abomination to God. God was not happy. As a matter of fact, look at verse number 9. In 1 Kings 11 and verse 9, the Bible there teaches us, so the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord of God of Israel, who had appeared to him not once, friends, but twice. Appeared to Solomon twice and commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. I put in my Bible just a little note. The commandment that God gave Solomon was grace. Grace is an opportunity to get right with God. You think of the grace of God even today. God has given us grace by giving us instruction, giving us his word, Titus 2 and verse number 11. And even though God was upset with Solomon, and he was going to take it out on the people of God later on, we notice that God extended mercy. Notice verse number 11. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this. Remember, he came to him two times. It wasn't like God wasn't fair. Because you have done this and have not kept my commandments, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. We're going to find out later in verse number 26 of the same chapter that that servant was going to be Jeroboam. But back to Solomon real quick. Here we see that God was going to be merciful. Look at verse 12. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. Can you imagine all of the things that Solomon did? The wisdom that God gave him. He prayed for this great wisdom. God was very kind unto him. And then he commits all of these abominations against God. And really, friends, he didn't just commit it against God. He also committed against Israel. And the reason why is because Israel was going to pay for this. And it's just like the New Testament. Every transgression will receive a just recompense of reward. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and following. But notice what the Bible here says. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. His son was going to be Rehoboam. Okay. Now, notice what he goes on to say. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now, what was God going to do? God was going to be merciful. It's great mercy that he extended not only to Solomon, but also to Israel, all because of David. Friends, it pays to be faithful. Here, David was many things, but one thing that David never did was commit idolatry. Never. He never put any other gods before Jehovah. Jehovah was his God, and because Jehovah was his God, God took care of him, but also Solomon even benefited from the faithfulness of David. But we see some things that's taking place here. I was telling Evelyn on the way here, you know, as I was studying this, it just kind of threw me into a little funk. And the reason why I say that is because we see the same attitude even today among people, that because of their sin and their idolatrous practices, many people are, because of the sin of many, other people are affected. That's the word I'm looking for. They're affected by it. So because of Solomon, many are going to be affected. So we have the enemies of Solomon in verses number 14 through 25. But notice verse 26. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he was from that type, from Zerda, whose mother name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now, some things that's going to be taking place here is very interesting. Jeroboam is going to be rebelling against Rehoboam. We see some things as it relates to what God was going to be doing as it relates to Jerusalem. Let me give you four names for Jerusalem, if you will, the way that the Bible addresses Jerusalem. In 1 Kings 3 and verse number 1, we know that it is called Jerusalem. But here's an interesting one. Judges 19 and verse number 10, Jebus. It's called Salem in Psalm 76 and verse number 2. Salem means peace. And then Zion in 2 Samuel 5 in verse number 7. We notice that God was going to be saving two tribes, really. It's going to be the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and we know that Manasseh is going to be in there as well. But there was going to be a reason why God was going to do that. It's because of the covenant, the promise that he made with David, according to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Let's read that real quick before we go any further. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, you remember, David wanted to build God a house. He wanted to build him a place where he could dwell. Notice what the Bible here says in verse number 12. When your days are fulfilled and you will rest or sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body or your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now, notice, friends, God made a covenant or a promise to David. And here this promise is being fulfilled even right here. God says, I'm going to be merciful to you because of your father David. And now we have this kingdom and it's going to be divided. Let's read verses 27 and following. And I just want to kind of give a little bit of a background, the different names of Jerusalem. And then let's see what takes place as it relates to the dividing of this kingdom. And this is what, verse 27, and this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city, talking about Jerusalem, of David his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way. And he had clothed himself with a new garment. And the two were alone in the field. Here it is. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem. Remember the city of peace, Jebus, Salem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now let's ask a question real quick. How bad is idolatry in reference to what we've just kind of looked at so far? How bad is idolatry? Anyone?
Very bad.
Why? Why is idolatry so bad that God had to respond this way?
So in his face.
So in his face. That's a good way of saying it. All right, what else?
God is a jealous
God. All right. What command did God give Israel when he gave them the Ten Commandments? Have no other gods before me. What made this so bad? I mean, who's leading the charge in this idolatry? The king. I mean, it would be something different if it was the subjects. But Brother Rick is the king. We have the king out front, and he is doing these things in front of Israel. He's doing these things before God. This was bad. When we consider the 10 tribes, those will be the northern tribes, and then the two tribes will be the southern tribes. The northern tribes, of course, would be those tribes that would go into Assyrian captivity later. We'll talk about that on another day. The southern tribes would be the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, of 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 23. That's very important as well. We know for a fact that when we consider this tearing away, God was going to make sure that there was going to be a lamp for his people. A lamp as it relates to David. Let's keep reading real quick and then we'll make some more comments. Drop down to verse number, 33. He says, because they have forsaken me, this is the purpose, and worship Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. You know, the more I thought about this, I thought about David, he committed adultery, he got upset with Nabal and was ready to go kill him. And I mean, David did some things, but he never committed idolatry. He never did that. And he was a man after God's own heart when he was younger, but it didn't seem like he lost that because he was always faithful to Almighty God. Notice verse 34. And this is a verse of great hope, if you will. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Now, friends, God said that David did this. And the very fact that God said that David kept my statutes, he kept my commandments, we have to take God at his word, of course. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me. Where? In Jerusalem, the mountainous place. It's interesting that Jerusalem would be situated upon a mountain where people would be able to see it and have hope and to know that's where God is. And when the temple was there, that's where God was. And they knew that God dwelt there. But God was going to be tearing the kingdom asunder. This was going to be God's doing. Drop down to verse number 40 real quick. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Solomon was so upset that he wanted to take Jeroboam out. Chapter 12. Here we understand that Rehoboam was going to be king. When we consider Rehoboam, he just wasn't the wisest guy. He just wasn't the sharpest blade in the satchel, if you will. He just wasn't. We see something about Rehoboam that hopefully we can glean some great, great lessons from. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard that he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and all the assembly, whole assembly of Israel, came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Now notice, you do this, we will serve you. So he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, and you come back, and I'll let you know what I'm going to do." Verse 6, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon. Remember, Solomon was a wise man, made some mistakes, did some things that he shouldn't have done. But remember, in the beginning, he was a very wise man. And throughout his kingship, he did some very wise things. The building of the temple, he did that, you know, when he first obtained that wisdom and the child was involved with those two ladies. He took care of that situation by the wisdom of God. Just a very wise man. And here are the elders who stood before Solomon during that particular time. And, you know, let me consult them. Let me see what they have to say. Well, verse 7, and they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Now, friends, that sounds like great advice. That's good advice. It's interesting when you speak good words to people, what comes out of the deal. But notice the travesty in verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall stay with them or say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" You look that up in the Hebrew, it's barbed wire. That's bad advice. That's horrible advice. But let's see what he does with it. So Jeroboam and all the people came. Now this is Jeroboam. This was the servant of Solomon, the one that was very industrious. And he's there with the people. Well, let's see what Rehoboam's going to do with this situation. Notice Rehoboam. Third day, as the king directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Now, I said, this is contrary to verse 7. This is contrary to verse 7, and really it's a violation of what Solomon said in Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Rehoboam is as if he wasn't even listening to what his father had to say. But notice what he goes on to say. Verse 14, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord. This was the Lord's doing. This was his chastisement upon Israel. This was how he was going to divide the kingdom, if you will. Verse 16, now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered and said, now friends, this is probably one of the saddest parts of the study right here. This is sad. What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. Why is that so sad? Someone think this through with me. Why is this so sad, this statement right here?
They are forsaking the covenant.
That's it. They have no hope. They understood the covenant of David. They understood that he came from Jesse. They knew that, hey, we have something in this deal. And, well, if Rehoboam is going to treat us this way, we have nothing. Do we know people that after a while of, I guess, dealing with people who don't take Christianity seriously, they say, well, if they're going to act that way, why should I be faithful? I mean, that should not be our thoughts. But these people were very discouraged behind what Rehoboam said. Very discouraged. As I was studying this, I put it in my Bible. Can you imagine the hopelessness that they felt? We understand that they put themselves in this position, but that's what sin does. It puts us in a hopeless position. They were in a hopeless position, yet God was going to make sure that a lamp, because of David's sake, was going to be in Jerusalem. He was going to make sure that Judah was going to be coming through the lineage, because Jesus Christ was going to be coming through this great lineage. Any comments, any questions before I go further? Yes.
It's kind of tempting to feel sorry for these 10 tribes to take, the position that what they did was okay, but too wrong to make it right.
That's right.
They should have been faithful through the hardships and know that God would have dealt with it for you long. We don't do this.
That's true. That's true. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else want to add to that?
It is sad, even after the Lord proves to us time and time again that he's going to take care of us, sometimes it gets so heavy, I guess, within your flesh that you shouldn't doubt, but sometimes doubt and just crumble under pressure, even though God promised.
That's right. Good. Anyone else? What else?
Okay, Mom.
Yes, ma'am.
Explain to me. Yeah, it wasn't good for them to, but this was God's plan.
Yes.
God was the one that put that in motion.
That's
he
right.
He was the one that made it happen.
God made it happen, and the people were going to be affected by it. And the very fact, I mean, it's the same thing when someone commits sin in our family. We're affected by it. We didn't do anything. But we understand.
Did they really have a choice to stay with Rehoboam? Because God said, not tearing it out of sin.
Well, man always has a choice.
Yeah, they had a choice.
Man,
God just got the promise of God,
yes.
The wisdom of God, the foreknowledge of God knows what they're going to do. And he places certain things in motion. They have choices.
That's right. And man always has a choice.
He rejected God by worshiping idols anyway.
That's true.
Yeah.
But I think he targeted him because of that.
Good.
I think that statement there in verse 16 is the capital events. You cannot forsake the covenant promise.
That's right.
It's the only promise that saves all of mankind. Galatians 3:8, the gospel of free favor.
That's right.
It's the same gospel message right there, and they were walking away from everything.
And the very fact that they was walking away from it, their demise was already in their hands.
I think that's what God knew. He knew that they were giving up, so to speak.
But look how long they've been in that idolatrous practice. And you can't dabble with sin long and think that you're going to come out unscathed. You know, those are just practical lessons that we can learn. Let's go a little bit further into this. Drop down to verse number 20. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. So they then ran Rehoboam out of there. Now here come Jeroboam and he's going to be king. They're going to make him king. Notice the latter part of verse number 20. There was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. That's an important point. Why is that important? Ma'am? That's the line of Christ. That's an important point right there. And that's going to be the southern tribe with the two tribes in it. Then the northern tribe, they're gone. And they're going to be doing their own thing. They're going to have all types of kings that are just horrible kings. I have a few notes that I want to just kind of give you. The northern tribe, which is the 10 tribes, had 20 different kings. Horrible kings. The capital was Samaria, captured by Assyria. And then the southern tribe, of course, had 21 kings. A few were good. We'll talk about those probably on Sunday. And of course, the two tribes was Benjamin and Judah, and the capital was Jerusalem, of course. But later on, they would go into Babylonian captivity, and God would bring them out. And therefore, God would bring that seed through that particular lineage. Drop down to verse 22. Verses 21 through 24. This is a very interesting section right here. God never wanted his people to fight one another. But you remember in the book of Judges chapter 20 when the Benjamites, they committed a great trespass. And God told his people, you go fight up against them. You go fight them. In this case, because this was God's doing. This was God's doing. God told them, you don't go fight your brethren in this case. This is my doing. Notice what the Bible says. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin. And to the rest of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. This was God's doing. And because this was God's doing, because they were going to go and take the kingdom so it can go back. God said, no, this is my doing. It's not going to happen. God had to make sure that he was going to chastise the people. And that's exactly what he did. Verses 25 through the end of the chapter. This is a great study right here. Jeroboam. Now, put it in your notes if you're taking notes. Verses 33 and 34 of chapter 13, 33 and 34, with this section right here. And I'll tell you why here in a second, but I wanted to make sure I gave you that so I wouldn't forget. Here, Jeroboam he's king, and now, Rehoboam, I'm sorry, he's king. And notice what the Bible says in verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now he didn't speak this out, friends. He said this is just something he's thinking about, okay? He said this in his heart. Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to the Lord. Really? Isn't that what you want them to do? Wouldn't you want them to turn their hearts to the Lord? So what did Jeroboam do? Let's see what Jeroboam did. Drop down verse 28. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Is it ever too much to do the will of God? Let me chill out. Is it ever too much to do what God says? This is their king, and he said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. I have in my notes 18 miles from Bethel to Jerusalem, and Dan 11 miles. I mean, it's just not that far. Look at this. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. God said, this thing became a sin. Friends, this was a travesty right here. Here is a man that said, these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifices, to do what God has said. That's too much. So what we're going to do is we're going to set up a place of worship in Bethel and one in Dan. You can go there. Friends, people are doing the same thing today. It's just too much for you to just worship God properly. It's just too much. It's just too much to do what God has asked you. It's just too much. Now, they're not going to say those words. And I'll be honest with you, the way that Jeroboam said this, that's pretty bold. It's pretty bold for him to tell the people of God, it's too much for you to do what God says. Notice what he says in verse number 31. He made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. You can put in your notes Numbers chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. You can put in your notes Leviticus 23, verse 33 and 34. What day and month should it have been on? I gave you the verse. Leviticus 23, 33, and 34. When someone gets it, read it. What day should it have been on? What gave Jeroboam the right to change it like that? What gave him the right to make priests out of all of the people? I thought they were supposed to be Levites. I guess it really doesn't matter. Matter to God.
15th day.
It's supposed to be what day?
15th.
15th day of what month?
Seven.
Of the 7th month. When did Jeroboam do it? The 15th day of the what? 8th month. I guess it doesn't matter. It's just a month apart, right? I mean, we don't have to do things the way that God says it, right? That's a great lesson right there. Does God pay attention to detail? Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
That's what always breaks my heart when I read this, is because he was chosen by God, and he knew he was chosen by God. And to turn his back so quick.
God knew what he was going to do. God knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to take those people off. It was already in his heart. He had a bad heart. And the last thing that we want to do, and just think this out, for most of y'all will agree, the last thing we want to do is say that someone who has a bad heart has a good one. They demonstrated in Matthew 7, verse 15, we're fruit inspectors. You can tell a person by the fruit they bear. So this man had a bad heart. Let's prove it. Verse number 32, the middle part, after the 8th month. Like the feast that was in Judah and offered sacrifices on the altar. Now, notice the language. So he did at Bethel. sacrificing the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. Now, the reason why I gave you chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, matter of fact, let's read that real quick, and then I'll come back to chapter 13, and we'll finish up here in a few minutes. In chapter 13, and verse 33 and 34, you go back and you read the rest of it, but notice, this is the highlight. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places, whomever he wished. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Brother Brian, he did it again. It one time wasn't enough to go against God and to lead the people of God astray, but he did it again? Let me tell you why this is bad, because of chapter 13, we have the man of God in verse number 1 through 10. Now, this is probably, in my estimation, my opinion, one of the saddest stories in the scriptures. And the reason why is because the man of God had a commandment. Go in there and prophesy against Jeroboam. And after you prophesy against Jeroboam, then you leave. Don't come out the same way. Don't eat. Don't drink. Don't do anything in that place. In verses 11 and following, he does the opposite. Let's read. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. So this is God's bidding. Jeroboam stood by the altar of incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, saying, now he's crying out against it. O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name. You can put in your notes 2 Kings 22, verses 1 through 2 Kings 23, verse 30. 2 Kings 22, verses 1 through 2 Kings 23, verse 30. That whole section is dealing with Josiah and the reform that he did for Israel. I mean, he did a wonderful, wonderful work for the Lord. Shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you. Now he's prophesying against the altar here. And men's bones shall be burned on you. Put in your notes 2 Kings 23, verses 15 through 20. It is fulfilled right there. It's fulfilled. They had those bones dug up and they put them on the altar there and they burned it and then they destroyed the altar. He got rid of all of the idolatrous practices in Israel. Drop down to verse number 4. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel. Bethel means house of God. That he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him. Now this is Jeroboam wanting the man of God to be arrested. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now, a great miracle just took place there. This man stretches out his hand, says, arrest him, it withers up. That's a miracle. It's superseding of natural law there. And notice what the Bible says. Verse 6. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. What's the problem here? What should he have prayed for? Put in my Bible a little note. He should have prayed that his heart was restored. He was more concerned about his hand withered than his heart. It's a good lesson. Sometimes we can be concerned about the wrong things. So the man of God entreated the Lord. Look how good God is. And the king's hand was restored to him. That's miraculous, friends. You know what the purpose of miracles, according to Mark 16:20, it was to confirm the word, confirming that this truly was the man of God. That man should have been praying that his heart be restored, but he's more concerned about his hand being withered. Verse 8, but the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, this is because he wanted him to go back and refresh himself. He said, I wouldn't go. Drop down to verse 11. Now, old prophet, now this is all in the beginning of the dividing of the kingdom, roughly about 975. Now, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And the father said to them, which way did he go? His sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him. He rode on it and went after the man of God, found him sitting on an oak tree and said to him, are you the man of God came from Judah? He said, I am. And then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, no. But then notice in verse number 18, he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to you, to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying. Friends, I'll be honest with you, this depicts everything that's been going on. A bunch of lies. Why did the man of God go against what God said? Here's a great lesson for us. If I can read in the Word of God what to do in my life, in worship, in home, doesn't matter. There's not a man on the face of the earth that should lead us a different way. Why did he follow this man? God had already given him orders. He should not have gone against the orders of Almighty God. Verse 19, before we close. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as he sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Is that a travesty? That's horrible, Brian. That's a great lesson for us. And God is teaching us, when I say something in my word, don't you go against it. I don't care who says something totally different. This man died. He was killed, rather. Let me say it that way. A lion met him in the road. His corpse was there on the road. In verse number 25. Now notice this old prophet. Just kind of makes you want to look him in the face and say, man, what was wrong with you? Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Really? You lied to him. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn. Really? Something wrong with this prophet. And to bury him, then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother, so forth and so on. Friends, the reason why Israel was in the situation that they were in was because of Solomon's bad choices. The reason why this man of God was in the situation he was in, because of a bad choice. A great lesson for us, and the divided kingdom actually teaches us that bad choices affect others, and lies affect others. And just as Jeroboam had those thoughts in his mind, and he carried those thoughts out, he wasn't the only one that was affected. All of Israel was affected by it. God bless you, may God keep you, and we'll look at some more on Sunday.